You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, Riverside. I am Andrew, one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad to be with you today and get the privilege once again of sharing the Word of God with you. We are now in the final letter in our series on Revelation. We've been looking at these seven letters to the seven churches that the Apostle John wrote, dictated from a vision from the risen Lord Jesus himself. This is advice that Christ himself, not just advice, but proclamations. It is encouragement. It is challenge. It is invitation. It is all sorts of meat, as you have seen throughout this series. But today we finish off those seven letters with the church to Laodicea. And it is a gift to be able to do that with you today. Last week we were in Philadelphia. I was a little disappointed that Keith didn't make any jokes about Rocky Balboa or anything like that. So to the church in Philadelphia, write, Dear Adrian, Yo Adrian, no, nothing. Laodicea, there's no good jokes because none of us there's not a lot of cultural references to Laodicea these days. But anyway, let's pray and then we'll come to the text together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word and for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Today we come before you and we ask that you continue to speak to our hearts as we have already been in worship. We have already come into your presence. But as we open your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so this seventh and final letter to the church in Laodicea begins in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. So we'll start there. Which it begins, to the church in Laodicea, write. So let's talk about Laodicea. Laodicea was the most prominent city in a tri-city area, including Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north, and Colossae, which was 10 miles to the east. So we have these tri-cities area. We have Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. Now, you may recognize the name Colossae from the other letter in the New Testament, Colossians. So that was written to the church at Colossae. But the most prominent city of the three was definitely Laodicea. And it's likely that all three of them were planted by a man named Epaphras, who Paul mentions in a couple of his letters. It's clear that he was a very faithful companion, somebody that Paul trusted and somebody who he respected and considered a leader in the church. Laodicea was a rich city, banking center, wealthy, definitely the wealthiest city of the Tri-Cities area. And they were known for a few things, several things. I'm going to point out a few of them, which are relevant to the text today. They were known for the manufacturing and production of a very soft black wool. In fact, today, if you go to Turkey, which is where modern-day Laodicea is, they sell these tremita tunics that were woven there in Laodicea, still made out of this soft black wool. They're popular today, just as they were 2,000 years ago. And Laodicea was also famous for its school of medicine, not your traditional medical school that we would think of today, but it's still a school of medicine. This school of medicine, rather than being associated with a healthcare system or something like we would consider today, was associated with the temple of Menkaru, the god of the valley or the god of healing. So it was sort of a pagan medicine situation, which was very, very common in those days. But the temple of Menkaru, the god of healing, was also very famous in the region for developing a powder for eye diseases, which was often called Phrygian powder, which the broader region was called Phrygia. And then the final point that I'll bring up about Laodicea, the city, is where it was built. It was not built based on natural resources like most cities, like you would build on water because you had access to water, a port, or you would build on where you could be protected on several sides based on the topography of the area. But Laodicea wasn't built on based on topography other than the road system, because Laodicea was built around banking and these sort of this sort of economic. It wasn't built around natural resources. It was built around the road system so that people could get in and out and get their banking needs met, which is a fairly modern way of thinking about building a city. In the ancient times, almost every city was built based on topography, based on natural resources, but they were built on the road system, which put them in an awkward place because they didn't have access or good or reliable access to water. They had to get their water either from Denizli, which was 6 miles to the south, or the other tri-cities, Hierapolis, which had hot springs, and Colossae, which had cold, pure drinking water. But Colossae was 10 miles away, Hierapolis was 6 miles away. None of those are great options for Laodicea, and yet that's where they were. So, to the church in Laodicea write, continuing on in verse 14, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." Now, as we've pointed out in previous letters, Christ introduces himself in a specific way, highlighting specific attributes that are relevant to that church, that community. The Amen. Now, we often think of Amen as being a word that means like the end, because it's the word we use at the end of our prayers, right? Amen. But Amen really means it's associated with truth. May it all be true. When we say Amen, we're not just saying the end, game over. We're saying, may everything that we have said be true, and may everything that we have asked for come true, right? It is a word about truth. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, this phrase, the faithful and true witness, this is who Christ is. He is faithful, he is true, and he is the ultimate witness. It's pretty clear when we read the rest of this letter that all three of these attributes, faithful, true, and witness, are in deliberate contrast to the behavior of the church in Laodicea, who is not faithful, not true, and not bearing witness to their community. Not faithful, not true, not bearing witness. Christ comes to them as the one who is faithful, the one who is true, and the ultimate witness. And the final piece about Christ is that he is the ruler of God's creation, which that phraseology, the ruler of God's creation, makes me think immediately of Colossians, which again, in the same tri-city area as Laodicea. And Colossae, the church in Colossae had this letter written to them by Paul. And in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Right? The ruler of God's creation. Very, very similar language. This passage from Colossians 1 is one of my favorite in all of Scripture. "In him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." It's a declaration of Christ as the ruler, as the king, as the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things are held together and in whom all things are being restored. The restoration of all things is it's evidence of the gospel and the kingdom taking root in the world. So this idea of Christ as the ruler of God's creation would hopefully be familiar to the people of Laodicea. So once we've moved past the address, this is Christ saying who he is, now he begins talking to the church. He begins giving his words. Now, we've talked in previous letters, most letters have words of encouragement and words of rebuke for the church. Last time I preached to you, I got to preach about Smyrna, who received only encouragement and no rebuke. Same thing with Philadelphia last week. They received only encouragement and no rebuke. However, Laodicea, not so lucky. Laodicea receives, you guessed it, no encouragement and only rebuke. It's not so fun to preach on a letter where Christ is just rebuking the church and not giving any good news or any, you're doing this great. At least you're doing this. We had that from all these other churches. I mean, at least you're doing this right. Laodicea gets none of that. They just get rebuke. Verse 15. I know your deeds, Christ says to them. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Yikes. Yikes. I know your deeds, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Now, I think growing up, when I read this, I don't know if I was taught this in Sunday school or if I just imagined it in my brain, but when I thought about, I wish you were either hot or cold. There's something about being lukewarm that is bad. I wish you were either hot or cold. I think when I was a kid, I heard that and I thought, oh, well, Jesus wants us to either be on fire and passionate and excited about him or have our hearts hardened and dead set against him. Well, the worst possible thing to be is to be in the middle, to be lukewarm. Jesus wants us to either be super passionate for him or super passionate against him. I don't think that's it. Of course, he doesn't want us to be lukewarm and wishy-washy in our faith, but Jesus doesn't want us to be dead set against us. When he says cold, he doesn't mean cold in our faith and dead to God. He means, I want you to be the kind of water, right? That's the metaphor here. We're talking about you are either hot or cold. I want you to be the kind of water that is useful for something. In your neighbor town, Hierapolis, they have these hot springs that are wonderful and useful, right? Because hot springs are useful. They're hot water. They're naturally hot water. And then over in Colossae, they have this cold, pure drinking water, which is useful. It is potable. You can drink it. It is pure. It is cold. Not so with lukewarm water. So it's not, I wish you were either for Jesus or against Jesus, not lukewarm. It's, I wish you were for Jesus. I wish you were useful to Jesus. I wish you were bringing something to the table, but instead what you're bringing to the table is, it's not useful for anything. It's not good for bathing. It's not warm enough for bathing. It's not good for drinking. It's not cold and it's not pure. So what are you? Blakelock wrote this. Did the eyes of the listeners seek through door and window the distant view of the lime and sulfur encrusted cliffs under Hierapolis, where the plumes of steam told of hot pools and sickly, insipid water seeping over the slimy rock, water rough with alum, which the unsuspecting visitor drank only to spit upon the ground? Such was their Christianity. Oh, what a portrait, what an alliterative portrait of this view of the sort of water that Jesus is talking about here. When he says, I wish you were either hot or cold, I wish you were useful for something, but did you look and just see this insipid and sickly water and think, Jesus is comparing me to that? Or as Craig Keener says, I want water that will refresh me. His translation of Jesus' words. I want water that will refresh me, but you remind me instead of the water you always complain about. You make me want to puke. Oh. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, you make me want to puke. What does he say? Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You make me want to puke. Now, Riverside, be clear. I'm not saying that to you today. But where had Laodicea, a church, fallen to, right? He's not saying this to like the culture surrounding the church. He's saying this to the church itself. You're sickly and insipid, and you make me want to puke. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Well, let's keep going. Let's stick with this, because that's not where the sermon ends. That's not where the letter ends, and I don't want us to get caught up there. Let's keep going. Verse 17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth and don't need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You do not realize. I think that is a key phrase. You do not realize. You think, well, I got enough. I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. Don't need a thing. You see, the problem with the church in Laodicea is they weren't experiencing any pressure. Grant Osborne points out the churches in Sardis and Smyrna and Philadelphia had external pressure, persecution, right? Like pressure that had them constantly having to look to Jesus for help. Like, we're getting killed out here. Where are we going to turn to? We're going to turn to Jesus. Then Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira, three of the other letters, they had these internal threats of heretical movements from the Nicolaitans and all sorts of the prophets of Jezebel. Laodicea, on the other hand, their pressure was far more subtle. What they had done, they had succumbed to their own affluent lifestyle, and they didn't even know it. Does this sound familiar? This sounds like the greatest, this sounds like the temptation of the American church today, does it not? How easy it is or would be to succumb to our own affluent lifestyle and not even know it. To continue to say all the right words and continue to proclaim Jesus with our lips, but in our hearts and in the way we live, to be far, far from him. When I read the letter to Laodicea, it hurts. The imagery is rich, but it is painful. It's painful because I think we all know that maybe we've been there in our own lives. Maybe we've been part of communities that just fed this idea. This idea that we don't need anybody. We don't need Jesus. We would say that we need Jesus, but the way we live our lives, we're functional atheists, not really depending on him for anything. Because what? We have all that we need. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. I counsel you to buy gold. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Now again, this is a town they were known for this beautiful black wool. The fashionist, the most fashionable designs perhaps in the area the people of Laodicea had access to. They were known for like just this beautiful, these black wool garments. And Jesus says, you have no idea that you are naked, and you need to accept some white clothes from me that will show that you are pure. And you need salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Again, I pointed out, Laodicea is known, this whole area is known for having this powder that was used to treat eye ailments. And Jesus looks at them and says, yeah, you think you got medicine for your eyes, but I'm telling you that you are blind. You need me to give you salve for your eyes so you can really see. The things that you think you are so good at. I got enough money. I got good medical care. I got wonderful clothes to wear. That part I got covered. Jesus, what else do you got for me? Jesus says, no, you are poor, naked, and blind. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." He has really rebuked Laodicea, so he must really love them, right? He must really love this church. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent." Okay, here's the invitation. Repent. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." Oh, this is the invitation. Now, you've probably heard that verse before, right? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me." Now, when I think of that image, I don't always think immediately of Laodicea, but that's where it comes from. It's in this passage here. And often we think about this in terms of evangelism, right? Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Will you let him in? Which is a good application, right? Because if Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts, we do want to let him in. But what's happening in this passage is a little bit more specific than that. It might be even a little more dark than that, but there is so much hope because the invitation behind it, the invitation to repent, is so beautiful. To the church. And this is from, I'm just going to read a quote from Robert Mounts in his commentary. "To the church, Christ says, 'Here I am. I stand at the door and knock.'" This is Jesus saying this to his church, his beloved church in Laodicea. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. In their blind self-sufficiency, they had, as it were, excommunicated the risen Lord from their congregation. And in an act of unbelievable condescension, he requests permission to enter and reestablish fellowship." The church in Laodicea had excommunicated Christ from their congregation, and now he stands at the door and knocks and says, "Will you let me in?" Oh. Doesn't it hurt just to even think about that? Just to think about that image, that this church, this Christian church that operates in the name of Jesus would have somehow kicked Jesus out. And now Jesus stands outside in the cold, knocking, letting him know, you guys think you got it together. "You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I stand at the door and knock. I still want to come in. I still want to be with you. I still want to be part of this thing. But you got to let me in." Wow. Verse 21. "To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So Jesus is standing at the door and knocking and saying, "If you let me in, I will come in and eat with you." So today we're going to head to the table because however, you know, I don't think Riverside is in this Laodicea place. I don't see it. But I think there are places that we need to look inward, right? Where are we locking Jesus out? Where are we cutting him out? Where are we just operating as though we don't need him or as though he's not real? We got to ask those questions for sure. For sure. The promise is there. I will come in and eat if you answer the door. If you answer the door. And the first step to answering the door is hearing the knocking. And the first step to hearing the knocking is knowing that Jesus has gone far from you and that you have moved far from Jesus. So Riversiders today, are there ways in which we've turned away from Jesus? Are there ways we've turned away from Jesus because we think we don't need him? Now, we would never say, "I don't need Jesus." I don't think any of you would say that. "I don't need Jesus." But do we live that way? Laodicea refused the gold that Jesus wanted to give them because they were already rich. They refused the white clothes of Christ's redemption because they were already fitted with designer swag. They continued in their blindness because they assumed that their own expertise and medical expertise was enough. They remained poor, naked, and blind because they didn't realize they needed the gifts of God. Every single day, my friends, we face choices that are matters of obedience and discipleship, but it doesn't register that this is like a moral decision because we don't feel the pressure or the moral consequences of our actions, right? Now, these can be little things and these can be huge things. So when we spend hundreds of dollars at online retailers and we don't see the single mother who's packing boxes for that company, barely scraping by to provide food for her children at home, while her CEO is at home, inching ever closer to becoming a trillionaire. Trillionaire. When the box shows up at our door, we aren't forced to reckon with the morality of the decision we've made and all the decisions that went into it. When we make decisions that we assume are in the best interest of our own family and our own kids, we don't often feel the hurt of our neighbors over there who have no power and no advocate to attain such things, the same things that we would want for our community and our families. We don't see because we're distanced, because we're separate, because we've built walls. When we gripe about good-paying jobs because they aren't our dream job, while returning citizens, that is, citizens returning from incarceration in our community, will look with great hope to something like the Second Chance Job Fair that we're offering here. But they will look with desperation for a job because it's very unclear that if they went and looked for a job on the open market that they'd be able to find one. So they're clinging to the hope that, this is a place where they can come and find a real job. Because in the world, and in our world, in our culture, just like the culture of Laodicea, we can have the appearance of being all fine and dandy, but Christ is calling out to us, no. Just as he said to Laodicea, which looked all fine and dandy, they had nice clothes, nice cars. No, they didn't have cars. They had nice clothes, they had riches, they had good medical care. To the outside world, they looked like they were doing great, but Christ called out, no! No! If our hearts are far from God today, if the way we've ordered our lives is all about us, and we're far from the vulnerable people that God loves so dearly, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to get proximate, as Brian Stevenson would say, to those who really suffer under various forms of oppression around us. If we really humble ourselves and get close to their stories, Jesus' words will make so much more sense. It will make complete sense how we could be rich and stylish and privileged, yet poor, naked, and blind to the things that matter in the kingdom of God. Again, I don't want to make it sound like we here at Riverside have strayed as far from God as the Laodicean church. I see faithfulness. I see love. I see community. I see grace all around me in the Riverside community. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook, right? We have to look inward today. Do we need to let Jesus back into our lives today? What do we need to do to make Riverside a place that Jesus is welcome and would feel welcome when he walked in our doors or turned on our live stream? Who of Jesus' beloved do we need to get proximate to and serve today so we can learn the ways of Jesus more deeply? That's the invitation today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, disrupt us in the ways that our own comfort and satisfaction keep us from you and keep us from seeing our need and from receiving the gifts that only come when we stand in need before you. Reminded of the old spiritual, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We hear you knocking at the door today, Lord. Give us courage to open it, knowing that you will see us exactly as we are, not as we present ourselves. So, Lord, be merciful to us. Heal us, forgive us, and come in and eat with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to take some time to sing together. And when we come back, we are going to invite Jesus to come in and eat with us. So we're going to come to the Lord's table. So if you haven't already grabbed the elements that you need to participate with us today, you can do that now. You can pause the video or whatever you need to do. But let's prepare our hearts to receive the gifts that Jesus wants to give us. Not to refuse them, not to say, oh, I don't need that, I got it covered, but to invite Jesus in because he wants to eat with you today.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.